Well, good morning to you. It is Easter Sunday, and it is the day that we often say in the history of the church, He is risen, and we would respond and say, He is risen indeed. It is good to know that Jesus is alive today, and it's not just a fairy tale. It is an indisputable fact of history that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's why we celebrate Easter together, isn't it? I hope you know the message of Easter because it is the message of the Bible. And so if you want to know what the message of the whole Bible is, it is this. Very simply, in just short message, it is that God has made us to know Him and to live with Him forever. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. But we broke that relationship because of our sin. That's what's happened to the world. So we look around, we say, what's wrong with the world? Sin. That's what's happened in the world. And the Bible tells us that this sin has created a chasm between ourselves and God, the God who made us, the God who made us for Him. And there is this chasm now, this separation between us. And ever since sin has come in, we have floundered, we as humanity have floundered to look for that meaning and that purpose that we were made for, and we can't find it in this world. No matter how we search, no matter what we put in, no matter what we seek to fill it with, we cannot fill it what we were made for, that meaning, that purpose, because we were made for more than this world. We were made for God, you see. But the question today is, where will we find Him and how can we know Him? If that's what we were made for, how can we know Him? Because there is this chasm. There is this separation. There is this, we can't get to Him. Reminds me of a terrible tragedy this week. I'm sure you saw this in the news. There's no longer a bridge that is over the Patapsco River that connects the two parts of Baltimore anymore, right? The Francis Scott Key Bridge was hit by a barge and it collapsed this week. And so thousands of people used to commute in their cars across that bridge every day to go back and forth to work and home. Now there is no bridge there, right? It's a mile and a half wide across the river. There's no way across. The road is closed, right? See, that's how it is with us and God. There is a chasm between us, and without a bridge, there is no way, no access to God. Well, that's where the message of Easter comes in. Because the message of Easter is the message of good news that says what we could not do, God has, in fact, done for us. God has made the bridge. God has created a bridge over the chasm that would bring us back to God. And there is one way, there is one bridge to God, and that is by way of the cross. The cross, which stands before us always as a reminder of the truth of this is the way to God. It is the way of the cross by which the perfect Son of God would give Himself to die on a cross for our sin. That He would be condemned. He would die in our place to make a bridge back to God for us. That's the story of Jesus. And if you don't know the story of Jesus, you should pick up a Bible and you should begin reading those books that we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are in the Bibles. Those are the stories of Jesus. They are the true historical stories of Jesus. And what they tell us is that Jesus died on Friday. It's what we call Good Friday, which was just a couple of days ago. Good Friday. But the story of Jesus tells us that was not the end of the story. Right? If you read the Gospels, you understand that it doesn't end at the crucifixion. Why? Because 2 days later, on Sunday, a Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus came to life. It is the most astounding event of human history. And His resurrection is confirmation that He is who He said He was. Right? That His life can become our life, that His resurrection can become our resurrection, right? Just as we saw in baptism, right? That picture that His resurrection is now our resurrection when we belong to Him. And in Him we find the hope and the meaning that we're looking for, the fulfillment of our deepest needs and deepest longings to be right with God. So this is why we celebrate Easter, you see. It's an important day. It is maybe the most important day for us. It is a celebration of what God has done for us in Christ, right? It's what God has done. But today what I want to talk about is what we must do, and that is what is our response to what God has done. You see, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus in history, that's what God has done. We didn't have any part in that. That's what God did for us. But now the question is, what are we to do? What then are we to do? You see, when I was a kid, I had a birthday party. I think we had a piñata, had cake, had everything, had some invitations. Nobody came. My brothers did, but that's not fair. I mean, they had to. They had to be there. They didn't want to be there. They had to be there. We had recently moved to a new town. I hadn't really made friends yet. Well, actually, I made one friend. I had one good friend, but he was a Jehovah's Witness. And if you know anything about Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't do birthday parties, right? So I had a birthday party and nobody came. Jesus told a similar story in Luke chapter 14, and it's a parable. It's a story that Jesus told to make a point, and his point was this, and it's in reference to the kingdom of God. And so he gave this illustration in Luke 14, and he said, a man gave a great banquet, a party, a celebration, and he invited a lot of people to come. And at the time of the banquet, when everything was ready, he sent out his servant to all the people that he invited to say, come, because the party's ready. Everything's ready once you come to the party, right? And they all began to make excuses. Well, I've got something else going on, right? I can't come. And all of these excuses seem to indicate that it's not that something came up and they couldn't come, but the fact that they didn't want to. They just didn't want to. You've done that before, right? Somebody invites you to something, you come up with an excuse for why you can't come, but it's just you really don't want to go, right? So the master says to the servant, and he says, okay, we'll go out into the streets and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant says, master, I've already done that, and still there's room. And so he finally says to the servant, well, now go out to everywhere and everyone and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Now Jesus has a point to make in this. And that is that God intends heaven to be a celebration. The point of Jesus' story has to do with the invitation that goes out for what God has prepared for us. Of course, the banquet that Jesus is talking about is a parable. It's an analogy of the joyful celebration that awaits those in heaven. Right? Heaven is just a place of the joy and the presence of God. It's the place where we were really made for. Right? And so this world is that place of suffering, this is that place of pain, but heaven is that place of glory, right? So in this parable that Jesus tells in Luke 14, we learn that there is an invitation to be received. So the tragedy is that there is an invitation that goes out, just as Jesus would say in the story, and many people refuse. Many people ignore the invitation, right? So you got to understand, heaven is by invitation, not expectation. Heaven requires a response, not just a presumption on our part. You see, the good news about Jesus is more than just interesting information. It is an invitation to be received today. That's what I want you to hear today. Heaven is by invitation. And Easter is the invitation to know the joy and the treasure of all that God is for you in Christ. And so, that invitation is what we're going to look at in Isaiah 55. So if you have a Bible, turn and find Isaiah chapter 55, if you will. Isaiah 55, if you remember the last few weeks, or at least if you've been here, in the last few weeks we were working through Isaiah 40 through 55, really just talking about the gospel. This good news of salvation in Christ, what God has done for us. But finally we get to Isaiah 55, and after all that's been said of what God has done for us, you now have what we call the invitation, the gospel invitation, which says, now what? What are we to do now? And that's what we find here in Isaiah chapter 55. So follow along with me, if you will. And if you're able to this morning, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 here this morning in Isaiah chapter 55. This is the word of the Lord. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food and incline your ear. Come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. A nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray as we hear these words, there is a command here for us. Come. And we pray that we would hear that as your very word to us today. Lord, would you teach us? What does it mean to come? How can we come? Who do we come to? Why do we come? Lord, we just pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us today through your word to teach us the truth about what you'd have to say to us today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, interestingly, I encountered this passage in the most unlikely of places just a few weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we were in Oklahoma City. We were in downtown Oklahoma City, which is not the nicest of places. I don't know if you've been there recently or lately. But downtown Oklahoma City is mostly crowds of homeless people. Many of the businesses now lock their doors. Many of them lock their bathroom doors, at least. It smells of trash. It smells of body odor. It smells of marijuana. And it's disgusting, right? And it's not a place you feel safe, like hanging out with your kids. At least we didn't, right? But we were there for a doctor's visit, so that's where we were. But I wanted to get on the highway. We wanted to get out of there as quickly as we could, get home. But I needed gas, and worst of all, we needed a bathroom, which if you need a bathroom means you actually have to go inside to the convenience store in, again, downtown Oklahoma City, and encounter people, right? And so they're standing at the door. We're prepared to go into the convenience store, and standing at the door is a large man, and he looks kind of homeless, but I didn't ask him. I don't know. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But he was taking the last large puffs of a, it wasn't a cigarette because it was green, and it was rolled up, and it was real big. It's a marijuana joint, right? And he's finishing off before he goes into the convenience store, and he's blowing out these big puffs of smoke there at the door, which me and my family now have to walk through to get in. Nice. So kind of disgusted by that. Reality is I'm disgusted by him, right? I don't want to encounter this person. I don't want to be there. I just want to get in and out. But guess what? It's a small store. You go into the bathroom, you come out, and guess who's standing there? It's the guy, right? And there he is. But he's in line to purchase something in the store. And I'm just thinking, how do I get around this guy? How do I get out of the store without some kind of encounter? Because this guy smells, right? He smells of body odor. He smells of marijuana. And he's standing in line there, and there's one other person in line by him. It's a young man that's standing in front of him. And as I'm holding my breath and trying to get out the door, I notice that the young man has a huge tattoo on his arm. And I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not that guy. Because a bag of M&Ms, as good as a bag of M&Ms is, it's not worth standing next to that guy in line for, right? So that's what I think. But I notice this tattoo on his arm, and I look at it because you can't miss it. Large letters, and it says, Isaiah 55. And I think, that's my Easter Sunday message. Now, I'd already planned. I'd already prepared. I'd already studied. I planned on doing Isaiah 55. That was not God speaking to me. That was just like, what's that doing there, right? In the most unlikely of places. And I'm sure it seems like an unusual passage to me to have tattooed. I, I'm sure at the tattoo guy usually gets to give me the John 3:16, you know, give me Romans 8:28, give me John 15:13 on my back. I'm sure they get lots of that. But they probably don't get a lot of, give me Isaiah 55, right? I wish I could go back and ask that man, like, why? What's that about? What? Why is that on your arm? Because there is some intention there. I've since reflected on that encounter of that dirty place in Oklahoma City and that store between this, just the connection of a dirty, disgusting man that I'd rather avoid and not have any encounter with, and the other man who's standing next to him proclaiming Isaiah 55. And the more I've thought about that, the more I thought, in some ways, this is a picture of the meaning of this passage in some way. This is how I ought to see it, at least. You see, Isaiah 55 is the call of the gospel to come to Christ, to salvation, to redemption. You see what he says here? Come, everyone who thirsts. Who? Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, the living water of Christ, right? And so the message meets us right where we are, right? Come, sinner. Come, filthy. Come, unclean. Come as you are, because God justifies the ungodly, right? That's the invitation of Easter. That's what the cross and the resurrection is all about. And so the kind of person that I'd rather avoid is the very person that God invites into his family, you see. And God would stand next to the filthy and the unclean, and God would meet us still reeking of our own sin. And he would say these words to us, these words of Isaiah 55, and he'd say, won't you come, right? These are God's words to us in this passage. And that's the point of Jesus' parable in Luke 14 that I mentioned earlier, that the invitation that it went out, you remember the invitation that Jesus says went out? It wasn't just to the moral and to the upstanding. It wasn't just for the clean and the upright. Who was it for? Because many of those people, the invitation did go out to them, but they refused it. And so then the invitation went out to who? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And you see, that's all of us, spiritually speaking. Right, that's all of us. Those of us whose lives reek of our sin, we are the broken, we are the lost, we are those who are separated from God. And you see, only the gospel of the cross of Good Friday, brings two seemingly incompatible realities together in close proximity. That is, man's filthiness, our filthiness before God, and God's offer of love and forgiveness for us. That's what I was reminded of in a gas station a couple of weeks ago. Think about what Isaiah 55 says to us here. First, notice what dominates the very beginning of this chapter is this command, and it says, come. Right, it is a command, come. That's the key word, though, that you see here. You see, what you need to know is we are not born into the kingdom of God. We don't just happen into God's kingdom. Heaven is not our default destination, as many people today may wrongly assume. But the invitation that says come assumes that you're on the outside, and therefore you need to come in, right? When somebody says come, that means you're not here yet. Come, right? So Jesus preached to the crowds, and this is what he said. He said, unless you believe that I am he, unless you believe I am the Son of God, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. Unless you believe. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's John chapter 3. Listen, unless you do something, you will die in your sins. Unless you are born again, you will not see heaven. Right? So in of ourselves, you understand what Jesus is saying is that we stand outside of the kingdom of God. Why? Because of our sin. Because of that chasm that I was talking about between us and God. Right? And so there is no hope of heaven for the one who does not come. You see, the sad reality is if you are expecting to somehow receive the mercy of God in the hereafter, when you didn't come to God in this life, you will be sadly mistaken. That's what the Bible tells us, right? That's the point of Jesus' parable, right? That's directed towards the smug, the self-righteous, the religious people of his day who maybe presumed that they're in with God just simply on the basis of their religious background or their religious actions, right? But you see, you have to understand, no one is born into the kingdom of God, and no one buys their way in. Every one of us must respond to the invitation to come and to enter in, you see. That's why God's invitation here is to come, right? Come to God. Otherwise, we remain outside of God's mercy. And so this is spoken in Isaiah 55, is God's word to a people. It's obviously God's word to us still today, but it was spoken to a people originally who were in their sin, in their rebellion against God. And that's what's so amazing about this invitation. That's how it connects to us still today, isn't it? And you see, what's offered here is the gospel. It's the good news of God's amazing grace. Because look at what he says here in verse 1. He says, "He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price." Now, that sounds strange at first, if you think about that. How do you buy something without money? Right? And we're not talking about credit cards here, because ultimately you still got to pay for those things, right? You put on your credit card. How do you buy something without money? Well, you can steal something without money. You can receive a gift without money. But it's hard to say you can buy something without money, right? How does one purchase something without the purchase price being paid? Well, here's the point, and this is important to the gospel. This language is intentional here. You see, what God is offering to us is not free. It's not without cost. What he says here is these things must be bought. You see, the word buy is emphasized twice in that verse. You must buy. You must buy it. You see, there is a purchase price. There is a cost. And in fact, the cost is high. If you want to talk about heaven, you want to talk about eternal life, the cost is more than we can ever earn in a million lifetimes, right? That's the truth of it. And the gospel says, or the Bible says, that we have no money with God, right? We have nothing in our hands. Our pockets are empty. We have zero spiritual capital with God, and it is impossible to earn the riches of heaven by your goodness, by your morality, by you being nice, by your spirituality, by your religiosity, whatever you want to put in that blank there. It's impossible to earn the riches of heaven. So spiritually speaking, we're all in the same condition. Beggars, dependent upon the mercy of God. So how is it, if this is true of us, how is it that we buy without money? Well, it's by this. We have to know that the price has already been paid. There is a price, there is a cost, but it's already been paid. And so it's not paid with our riches. It's not paid with, you know, whatever we have in our pockets. It's not what we do. It's purchased with the riches of Christ. Right, so that's the offer of the gospel. It's paid with somebody else's capital. Kind of like food stamps. That's probably a bad illustration, I don't know. You know, you go to the store and you buy food stamps and somebody's paying for that food. It's just not you, right? The government is. In the same way, somebody has to pay for your salvation. It's just not you. You can't. You never could. But Jesus can, you see. You see, the gospel came at great, great cost. That's what we saw last week in Isaiah 53. We were in Isaiah 53 last week, and we were talking about the cost of the gospel. And in that, we were talking about death and crucifixion, right? And you understand that the gospel is not cheap. You understand it's not giveaway junk. You understand it's not just some easy handout from God. It's not some soup kitchen meal. And we know this because of the cost that was required for our salvation. What is the cost required for our salvation? The very life of the Son of God himself. The most valuable thing in all the universe that God would give so that he might have you. Right? That was the cost, you see. The cost was the cross. And that's what Easter is about. right? The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is how we buy without money. So fear not, right? And so if you're here today and you're saying, man, I've got a great debt with God. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know how bad I've been. I have a mountain of debt with God that I can never repay. And the reality of that is true. That's true for all of us. But see, the gospel says Jesus paid it all for you, that he might give you this salvation without cost to you. And so what you need to know is this offer is for those who have nothing to offer God in return. So heaven is not a ticket to be bought. It is an invitation to be received. And who is this invitation for? For those who know they are sinners in need of a Savior. That's all. Those who know they are separated from God and need him. And look at how lavish and extravagant God's offer is to us. Right? And I think too many people miss this. How good is God's invitation? What is God offering to us? Well, the invitation here, and this is metaphorical, right? But the invitation is not for bread and water. God is not offering you just the basic elements of life as if you can just live. Here's some bread and water I'm going to give to you so that you can live on, right? What is the invitation here in verse 1? Come, if you're thirsty. Come, if you're hungry. What is God offering? Wine and milk, verse 1. Verse 2, food that is satisfying and delightful, right? So he's talking about things that belong to an extravagant celebration. Again, you think of a Thanksgiving meal, a big spread, you know, of delightful foods, right? This is a king's party. These are the things that bring joy and delight. These are the things that satisfy and meet the deepest longings of our soul. So what God is offering is a deep and abiding satisfaction that's unlike anything else we can find in this world. I was watching a documentary this past week on the 1986 New York Mets. And if you're around then you may remember them. They were the Miracle Mets. They won the World Series that year. And after they won the World Series, their two best players who were like MVP, this is why they won the World Series that year, had a great season. They win the World Series, and that night they go get drunk and get high on cocaine. Why? Because winning the World Series was not enough, right? It doesn't satisfy. And so they turn to drugs to somehow fill the hole that was made for God in them. And we do the same thing. Maybe with or maybe without drugs, you know, but whatever you think will satisfy you, right? Sex or pornography or a relationship or money or influence or entertainment, whatever it is in the world, I mean, everything in the world seems to be offering you this. Here's the answer to your deepest need. But the truth is, none of it is. That's why, in this invitation, in verse 2, God is pleading, won't you compare what I'm offering to you to the world? Hey, look at what he says. Why do you keep spending your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? And so what he's saying is, listen, we spend our lives trying to find constant satisfaction. Right? We fill our lives with more and more entertainment, more and more worldly stuff, and the pursuit of achievement and success and stuff, only to find that it will not satisfy. And so God is saying, why do you keep doing that? Why do you keep filling yourself up with that stuff? It does not satisfy. That's what he says here in verse 3. That's why he says in verse 3, come to me and hear that your soul may live. Right, you see, in the God, for the first time ever, we realize that we have found an everlasting fountain for our souls, a fountain of life. You may remember the story of Jesus by the well in Samaria, and the woman comes out to meet him there, and there's this encounter, and Jesus tells this woman at the well, and there's a well, and they're getting up water out of the well, and they're thirsty. And Jesus says, listen, you keep drinking this water from this well, but you're going to get thirsty again and again and again. You got to keep coming back to the well, right? It's the water of the world. And Jesus is making this connection to say, listen, if you keep drinking of the stuff of this world, whether it's worldly success or worldly pleasure, you're going to find that you got to keep coming back to it again and again and again, because it never ultimately satisfies. But then Jesus tells her this. He says, I can give you living water that if you would drink of, you would never thirst again, right? You would be finally satisfied. Do you see what we really need is God? And that's exactly what God is offering to us in his invitation. When he says, come to me, right? God is graciously calling, come to me. The price has been paid. The invitation has been made. But you need to come. What exactly is God calling us to do? What does it even mean to come? Well, look at verse 6. That's where you get really this language here, this metaphor of what it means to come and to have faith. And he says in verse 6, he says, why don't you seek the Lord? Why don't you pursue the Lord while he may be found? Why don't you call out to him while he is near? Forsake your sin, forsake your unrighteousness, and turn or return to the Lord and receive his compassion and forgiveness. This is what it means, in some way, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This is biblical faith. We are to find him. We are to know that he is near to us. We are to receive his compassion and his forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And it is only in Jesus Christ, right? So in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 11, there is a similar parallel to this passage where Jesus himself says, he says, come. But he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right, Jesus offers the same language, the same invitation, right? Come to me. Come, buy and eat of the riches of God's great invitation in Christ. Now, notice, though, there is an urgency. There is an urgency because there's not always time. Because, again, look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, that language, while, assumes that there is a time coming when he cannot be found, when he will not be near. Now, it's not because God's mercy is so limited that it's going to run out. It's not like one of those offers, like the first 100 people that get to come in, those who get the sale price or whatever. It's not because God's mercy is going to run out. You see, what's going to run out is us. We will one day run out because death awaits all of us at an unknown time. Jesus will return and come back at a time when no one expects. And whichever happens first, whether we die or Jesus returns, at whatever unknown time, this will end God's invitation of mercy for each one. What a terrible thought to think that we would wait too late. That's why Jesus tells a parable again, another parable in Luke 16, in which he tells about a man who in this life had no regard for God, and he died, and he went to a place of torment, and then he changed his mind and said, Lord, I want to go to the other place. Right? And Jesus says, it can't happen. He says, there is a great chasm that has been fixed between heaven and hell, and none can cross over. It will be too late. That's the warning that Jesus gives. And so we hear in this invitation today, there is an urgency here for our souls. There is an urgency for ourselves and for those around us, right? And so the message of Isaiah 55, which hopefully this is the reason why the young man had it tattooed on his arm. The message of Isaiah 55 is that God is passionately pursuing and appealing to men and women everywhere to open their eyes and see the richness and the glory of the gift of what he is offering to us in Christ and to take hold of it by faith. God is passionately pursuing and appealing to men and women everywhere. Open your eyes and see the glory of what God is offering to us in the gospel and in Christ. The world is offering you something too, but you got to understand that stuff doesn't satisfy. It is God whom we were made for, and so God is offering himself to us in the gospel if we would receive it by faith in Christ. And you see, this invitation is not just for unbelievers. It is for unbelievers, but it's not just for unbelievers. Right? Every time, even as believers, every time that we seek our satisfaction in something else other than God, every time we seek our own righteousness other than the Lord's, every time we want to quench our own hunger and thirst for God with our own pleasures instead, every time we do that, we come back to this call and we hear God saying, "Why? Why would you spend your money on what doesn't satisfy? Come to me." Right? "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, won't you come and buy and eat? Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food and incline your ear and come to me and hear that your soul may live." You see, God is calling. Everything has been done for your salvation. Right? That's what the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was all about. God has done everything necessary for your salvation. But there is an invitation to be received. There is a gift to be received. There is a call to come to receive the joyful, soul-satisfying, eternal celebration that God in the gospel offers to us. There's an amazing parallel, again, another parallel in the New Testament to this passage in Isaiah 55, and it's John chapter 7, and we're told that Jesus, on the last day of a feast, where there is crowds, there's thousands of people in Jerusalem there for a feast, and Jesus stood among the crowds of the people, and he cried out in a loud voice, and he said, "If anyone thirsts..." And we hear Jesus say that, and we immediately think Isaiah 55, right? Because that's the same language. And Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink and be satisfied." Almost an exact parallel of Isaiah 55. You see, what Jesus is saying is that what Isaiah 55 was saying, this call to come to God, is really the invitation to come to Christ in faith. That's what it means. And so this Easter, don't miss the Easter message that it's more than just a story about Jesus. There is an invitation to you to come to Jesus and be saved while he may be found. You see, the cross is the payment price. But the gospel of God's forgiveness is an invitation to be received. And don't think that the invitation is not for you. Remember what it says? "Everyone who thirsts, come." If you have a thirst for God, the invitation is for you. That's whom God calls. Everyone and anyone who knows they need a Savior. And we find that Savior in Jesus Christ today. You bow your heads. This morning, do you know that God is calling you? Maybe you've been running, maybe you've been going your own way, but know today that God is offering his grace and his mercy to you, the forgiveness of sins, to be right with God. It's why Jesus had to die on a cross. It's why Jesus was resurrected and why he lives today. Jesus is the invitation. He is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God except for through me. Jesus says that. We only need to receive his invitation by faith. Won't you take this time to respond to God in faith, in prayer, in conversation with God in this moment today, knowing he's calling you. Heavenly Father, I pray in these moments before we rush out of here, as we reflect just upon the truth of your word and the invitation that Jesus is to us today, we pray that we would hear, we would respond to your invitation, we would live today, we'd be satisfied in Christ. Lord, thank you for paying so great a cost for our salvation, a cost we could not pay, but has been delivered up for us so that we may receive it freely now. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you in a personal way, an intimate relationship with Christ through faith, we pray, would you open their eyes? Would you give faith, repentance, where there is deadness, would you give life, spiritual life, to the hearts of people today through your great invitation? I pray these things in Jesus' name.